going to have a video afterwards. What's happening in the Pathfinders in Texas? And so that will be at the end of the sermon. But the Pathfinders is a wonderful ministry for ages about 10 to 15. If you want to be a teen leader in training, it's like 16, 17, I believe. It's not just about having fun, or it's not just about doing activities, but it's a Bible base where we make disciples of Jesus, and then we empower them to serve God, because really, God has gifted every one of us, and we are never too young to be able to serve God. Amen? So, as we go into our message, we're going to have a word of prayer. But for those who are looking for the key words of the day, it's change the world. The key words of the day, if you're looking for it, it's change the world. Let's pray. Father God, Father, we recognize that as an individual, we can't even change ourselves, let alone change the world. And even as a church, Lord, we recognize we can't change the world. It is only as in when you work, empower us, and that we abide in you, as John 15 says, that we are enabled and empowered to do things that are the impossible. And I like to believe that, God, you are the God of the impossible, and that you make all things happen. And so, Father, as we go into our message, I want to especially pray that our young people, especially the Pathfinders, that they will draw wisdom and inspiration from your word, and not from the man that is standing before you, God, but from you, God. And may you bless this congregation, that we may have a journey through the message, through the word that is being presented here today. Father, would you send us your Holy Spirit to inspire us, to touch us, and to ultimately change our lives so that we may in turn also change the world in your name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So change the world. Now, how many of you guys have ever been to Yellowstone National Park? Is that in Wyoming, I believe? Yellowstone National Park, there's one family, two, anyone else? The rest of us are very deprived. We need to get out a little bit more. I've always wanted to go. In fact, I actually met one individual in Beaumont. He said he has never left the state of Texas. In fact, like his entire life, he's really been in the Beaumont area. And I was very surprised by that, because I was thinking that most people have visited at least a couple other states. But anyway, I digress. Yellowstone Park is a national park, and it's one of those things that would probably be on your bucket list, one of those parks to ultimately go visit. But back in the 1900s, the wolves were seen as not just pests, but they were considered threats. Not just to the life, there were a lot of, if you know about Wyoming, there's a lot of cattle and such in the area. So it wasn't just a threat to their people's livelihood. People considered their wolves a threat to the people as well. And so there was no one thought to even protect them. They just thought, once we get rid of the wolves, things will be just fine. And finally, in 1926, the last wolf in Yellowstone National Park died. The last one. And wolves in Yellowstone National Park went extinct. And over the years, over the next 75 years, there was nothing to really hunt the deer and to keep the population in check. And so you would imagine that deer population began to be built up and basically almost overrun. And even human measures to control the population didn't seem to make much of an impact. The deer kept increasing, and the deer had overgrazed the vegetation in the park, where everything seemed to be dying. So in 1995, there was a endeavor to reintroduce some wolves back into Yellowstone National Park. And I believe they got it from Canada and Canada, and then they took 14 wolves and they released it into the wild in Yellowstone National Park. Only 14. But as soon as they released the wolves into the wild, something started to happen almost immediately. Even though they were a very small number, they started to have a dramatic, a tremendous effect on the ecology of the park. One, you would expect that the wolves, of course, they ate some deer, so that's a natural way of keeping check the deer population. But more importantly, and more so, they had even a bigger effect than just eating the deer. Just the presence of the wolves drastically affected the behavior of the deer. Just these 14, and I'm sure there were some other baby wolves, whatnot, but it started with 14. You see, once the wolves were introduced, the deer started avoiding certain parts of the park, like the valleys and the mountainsides, places where they could be easily trapped. And immediately in those areas, the vegetation and the trees in those areas start to grow back. They were almost seemingly overnight. And in some areas, the heights of the trees grew 5 times higher just in 6 years. Valleys that were bare and barren quickly turned into forests with a variety of evergreen trees and other kind of trees. Guess what? And when the trees came back, the birds came back. Well, there's the wolves. I'm a little behind on my slides, but the wolves are introduced. And so when the trees came back, the birds had a habitation and protection, so the birds came back, and these birds had now introduced a new song into the park. Yellowstone now sounded different. In the morning, there would be the sounds of the beautiful, melodious music of the birds. Next, the beavers also came back, because once the trees grew back, what do beavers eat? Trees. And so because of now there are new trees, all the beavers came back, and the beavers started building some dams, and with the dams, the number of fish began to increase, the reptiles increased, ducks and other waterfowls increased, and other water life started to increase, and people started noticing. The wolves also killed some of the coyotes, like the little smaller wolves looking thing, right? And as a result, the number of the rabbits and the mice, which the coyotes eat, they also started to increase. As the coyotes decreased, the rabbits and the mice and some of these other stuff, smaller mammals, started to increase. And when this happened, the hawks, the weasels, the foxes, these animals now started to proliferate. They started to increase because they fed on the rabbits and the mice. And this was this domino effect by just introducing 14 wolves. The whole ecology of Yellowstone National Park started to change. And because after the wolves ultimately hunted down the deer, they would leave the carcass, and then this carcass would also feed ravens and badgers and other scavenging wildlife. But also the bears started to increase too, in the sense that they fed on the deer carcasses. But it wasn't just about that. As the vegetation began to increase, it started producing more fruit, which the bears ate, and it also helped the bear population to increase. But here's where it gets really interesting. The wolves literally changed how the rivers flowed. The wolves changed the behavior of the rivers, because the rivers they were windy when it was barren. But as the vegetation started to grow in, the rivers, there was less soil erosion, and the rivers began to narrow. Pools began to form, and on and on. And with that, the wildlife also increased. And the reason was, when the forests and the vegetation grew back, the roots start to stabilize the riverbanks. The trees prevented the erosion of soil, so the river began to be more permanent. And the presence of the wolves, although there were so few in number, not only changed the wildlife of Yellowstone National Park, but the wolves literally and physically changed the geography of the park itself, of the rivers itself. Just a few wolves completely changed Yellowstone National Park. It only started when it was 14. The wolves change Yellowstone. But God calls us to change the world, to make a difference in the world. And when I say the world, it doesn't mean that you have to go to the other side of the world. You don't have to go to Europe or Africa or Asia or South America. The world that we speak of, it can be your home. That's a part of your world. It can be your school. That's a part of your world. Your neighborhood and this church can be a part of this world. It can be the city of Beaumont. You can think bigger. You can be Port Arthur, Silsby, Lumberton, or wherever you're from. Coons or Orange, wherever it may be. It could be your friends are part of your world. Your family is a part of your world. And God calls us into his service to make a difference in this world. Especially as young people, maybe you're thinking, or maybe all of us are thinking, but I'm only one individual. Or maybe I'm just four individuals in the family. What can I possibly do in this vast city, in this vast world, in this vast state? What can I possibly do? Or maybe you're thinking, our pathfinders are only so big. We're kind of on a smaller side. Maybe that's what you're thinking. But in the eyes of God, in the way God works, numbers do not matter. He would rather have a few committed, dedicated individuals than a thousand pathfinders that are uncommitted and lukewarm. They're just going through the motions. I believe he would rather have three committed pathfinders rather than a thousand uncommitted ones. But we potentially have many pathfinders in this church that can be committed and that God can use to do a mighty work to change the world. Numbers don't matter with God. I am reminded of Gideon, how God, how Gideon called for a mighty army of the Israelites. And I don't remember exactly what it was, whether it's 20,000 or 40,000, I don't remember. But what I do remember is that God didn't need all of them because they were not committed. They were not ready. And it whittled down to just 300 individuals that God had chosen for service because they were committed. Their characters reflected God. And God sent Gideon and the 300 to defeat 120,000 Midianites. You see, that's a God thing. It's an impossibility, humanly speaking, that 301 individuals can defeat an army of 120. But when you put your trust in God, when you let God work through you, God can do amazing things with just a 300, just three, or even just one. Or maybe you're thinking as pathfinders, I'm just too young. Or maybe as adventurers, you're thinking, I'm only seven, I'm only eight, I'm only nine, five, four. I'm just too young. But I am constantly reminded throughout scriptures that we have young people in scriptures and today that make a difference for God. I am reminded that David was a teenager. He was pathfinder's age. Most scholars think that he was like 16 or 17 when he defeated the mightiest warrior at that time. His name was Goliath. It's likely that Goliath's shield alone weighed more than David. A young boy, a young man, defeated Goliath because not because he was mighty, because he was zealous for God. Samuel in the scriptures. He was a young boy. I don't know how old he was, but he was a young boy. And here, even as a young boy, he heard the voice of God. And God used him as a messenger, even as a young child. Daniel, when he was taken captive and his three friends were taken captive into Babylon, he was a teenager and he stood up for God and he stood up for what he believed. He would not compromise God's principles. He would not compromise the food that he ate. He would not compromise by eating food offered to idols. And look at the life of Daniel. God did amazing things through him because he was faithful, he was committed, he trusted the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know their story, right? Would not bow down to idols. Do you know that Jeremiah? Most scholars think that Jeremiah was 17 when he was called to be a prophet. 17. That's some of your age groups. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Paul was speaking to his young friend Timothy. And if you want to debate how old he was, that's fine. You can go ahead and do that. But the Bible, Paul does consider him a young friend. And so Paul speaks to his young friend Timothy, and he says, look, no one should discourage you from serving God because of your youth, because of your youthfulness, because of your age. Maybe we can flip that around and say, no one should discourage us from serving God because we are too old. Right? It's not just about being too young, but maybe people think, oh, that person's too old. God can use any individual as long as they are willing to trust the Lord and they are committed to him. So Paul says, don't let anyone discourage you from serving God because of your youthfulness. Rather, be an example of Jesus in all that you do. Let your actions speak louder than your words. We have plenty of people that say the right things, but God needs people that their actions reflect what they believe. They let their actions speak louder than their words. 1 Timothy, going on, verse 14 says this. Paul says, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. And I'm just going to summarize by saying this. What that means is this. Timothy received a gift. What was that gift? That was a gift of ministry. The elders came around, again, basically we could call it a dedication, we can call it an ordination, whatever you want to call it, and they entrusted Timothy with a ministry. It was a gift from God. And each one of you, young, old, pathfinders, adventurers, elders, deaconess, deacon, whoever you are, God has given each one of you a gift, a spiritual gift, so to be used for his purpose. There's no one in this congregation that God has not empowered with some package of gifts for service, for ministry. I'm going to come back to that. Here's a quote. To everyone who offers himself to the Lord for service, withholding nothing, is given power for the attainment of measureless results. What is measureless results? Something that we cannot possibly measure in the sense that it's a God thing. The Lord has a place for every one of his great plan. One of his great plan. Talents that are not needed are not given. See, if God gave you talent, let's flip that around. If God gave you a talent, it's because it's needed for ministry. It's needed for the church. It's needed for your family. It's needed for this world. God has a place for it. And that one talent, if faithfully used, will do the very work that God designed it that it should. Is there anyone here that doesn't believe that God has gifted you with some, at least with some level of spiritual gift and talents? There should be no one in this congregation that should think that, because God has gifted you with blessings to, for his service. I'm going to close with this last story, and I need to go back for that. In the feeding of the 5,000, and most of you probably already know, the count was only men, so which means if you counted women and children, probably well over 10,000, right? So we'll go with 5,000. So when the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible mentions in the Gospels that there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes were taken, and Jesus blessed it, looked up to heaven, prayed for it, blessed it, and started breaking it, and he fed all the entire crowd, 5,000 plus was that. But do you know how that he came across that 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Did he bring it with him? Did it fall out of the sky? According to the book of John, when Jesus looked up, let's start from the beginning. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, the 5,000 plus, coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Verse 8 and 9. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" You see, don't miss this point. The miracle of the 5,000, how many? 5,000, right? 5,000 plus. If you want to say 10,000, I'm good with that, right? Because that's kind of an estimation, but we'll go with the 5,000. The miracle of the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000 happened because one young boy was willing to sacrifice his lunch or his dinner for Jesus. It was a seemingly small sacrifice, but in the hands of God, it turned into something amazing. Jesus took that small sacrifice, multiplied it, and just amazed everyone. When God calls us into service, the reality is God does ask us to make some sacrifices. There's nothing worth doing without sacrifice. And it will require, maybe you devote your time. It may require you devote some of your money, your energy, your resource, whatever it may be. When we are called to service, it necessitates that there is a sacrifice that needs to be made. But when we do that, when we place our humble 5 loaves, metaphorically speaking, our 5 loaves and our 2 fishes in the hands of Jesus, he can do something amazing with that. I want to ask you this morning, what are the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that God has placed in your life that is entrusted to you? And are you willing to surrender that to Jesus so that he may use it for his glory and honor?